Did it all go wrong? Tonight's subject, or the title of my message, is very simply, Let There Be Light. I'm sure, particularly at those Christmas times when we all get together as family members, and we are often searching for the latest and greatest game to play as family members. We're all gathered, and I'm sure at some stage we've all played the game, What Am I or Who Am I? You know, the way you sit around and you give clues out of who you are or what you are to describe an object. Well, I have a similar introduction to our meeting tonight. The clues for tonight's subject, if you were playing such a game, would be, it goes through walls, but slows to a standstill in ultra-cold gases. It carries electronic information for radios and televisions, but destroys genetic information in cells. It bends around buildings and squeezes through pinholes, but ricochets off tiny electrons. And of course, that's the description given for the subject of light, which interestingly was the subject God was speaking about in the first recorded instance of Him speaking in the Bible. We know, of course, that God spoke many times in eternity past, but those conversations were hidden from our understanding. We never knew what those conversations were between the Trinity, between Father and Son. But tonight we have the very first thing recorded in our Bible of God speaking His subject was light. Light is something that you and I couldn't survive without. Light, along with the five essential elements, are vital to creating an environment fit for life on earth. Light is one of the central components of Albert Einstein's famous energy equation, E equals mc squared, or in longhand, energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. I have no idea what that means, but certainly light is the central component of it. But while light is everywhere in life, and while light is essential to life, remarkably its makeup still remains a bit of a mystery. You see, when you go to science and scientists, they know what light does. And scientists know how light performs, travels, and reacts. They even know the best way for light to be used. But even to this day, scientists still haven't conclusively defined what light is. It's interesting that when you go and you look at science, that there are some who give a definition that it's one thing. There are scientists who give a definition that it's another thing. But there's nobody that has united the world of science to say this. If you were to put, if it's possible to put light under a microscope, this is exactly what light is. What is also significant is that darkness was the very first issue which God dealt with. In verse number 2, as we considered last time we looked at this chapter, we find that the earth was without form and void. And then we find that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what we find is when God moved in that first day of creation, He didn't work on the voidness, or He didn't work on the environment. He didn't sort out the seas or the skies. Rather, God dealt with the dominance of darkness by introducing the prominence of light. There's two people I generally don't like to see in everyday life. One of them is the dentist and the other person is the mechanic. Both of them extract things painfully, and they usually provide a painful bill. But when a mechanic or a dentist, when a mechanic opens the bonnet of your car, or a dentist, when you sit in his chair, the first thing they do before taking out any tool is both of them, they lift the light. They shine it into the darkness of the engine bay or into your mouth. You see, that light provides a platform for both the dentist and the mechanic to work. Light is the only thing that can dispel darkness, not only physically, but spiritually. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I am the light of the world. And as such, He is the only person who can deliver us from the essential darkness of our sin and subsequently from the eternal wages of for our sin. Let me read you that again. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and as such, He is the only person who can deliver us from the essential darkness of our sin and subsequently from the wages of eternal death for our sin. I don't want you to miss that point tonight. I want you to understand tonight that if you're not saved, that your soul is still in darkness and you've got this problem, this cloud of sin that's shrouding your soul. And dear friend, tonight, I want to assure you that there's none other can remove the burden of your sin. No other man, no other ministry, no other missionary that can remove the darkness of your sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the light of the world. So as we come to consider light, while I won't be able to define light, there are three things that we can discover here about light, and we're going to look at them together. Number one, as we consider the subject of light, we see first of all the divine creation of light. Look at what it says in verse number 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The divine creation of light. While we may struggle to define the substance of light, we have no problem seeing its source. You see, on that first day of creation, we have these words, "And God said, let there be light." Importantly, this is the first of 10 occurrences of the phrase, "And God said." You could say that we have here in Genesis chapter 1, God's first set of 10 commandments. For every time we have the words, "And God said," there followed immediately a flurry of activity. Never once did God say something and then it not happen. What God proclaimed was immediately performed in those first 6 days. Of which the Bible commentator John Phillips said, "Not one of those commands has ever been broken. They stand in contrast with God's second set of commandments in Exodus 20, of which not one has ever been kept, except by God's incarnate Son." When we think of this first statement, who heard it? There's a great question to ponder. Who heard it? "And God said, let there be light." Who heard that statement? The earth was without form and void. But I believe rather than speaking to an attentive audience, this was God speaking in absolute authority. We also see here the continued activity of the entire Trinity. We have noted previously how the entire Godhead was involved at creation. In verse number 1, we find God the Father as the essence of all things. In verse 2, we find God the Spirit as the energizer of all things. But now in verse number 3, we find God the Son as the exhibitor of all things. How do we know that? Well, in chapter number 1 of John's Gospel, he introduces Jesus as the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. You see, it was the Lord Jesus as the Word of God that brings light into being, that gives this great declaration. Going on this description of the Lord Jesus, John says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man." You know, if you stop to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, many people, Joe Public, will believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is just some religious figure. He's just the figurehead of the Christian church. I want to say on the authority of God's Word tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of heaven and earth. Also, if you were to stop and ask anyone on the street, "Where does light come from?" immediately they'll say the sun. But here in Genesis chapter 1, do you know what we find remarkably is the sun wasn't created until verse 14. What a mighty thought. God said, "Let there be light." Where does light come from? Well, yes, we have the sun heating our earth and providing light today, but remarkably, God didn't create the sun until verse 14. Scientists also face the same problem, for if the sun didn't come along until the Big Bang and light is essential for energy, then they've got the headache of where did light initially come from? Well, let me read you an excerpt from an article for Forbes magazine by the astrophysicist and author Professor Ethan Segal. There'll be a lot of this you'll not understand. I didn't. But this, listen to anyway what they say. They say, before there were stars, there was matter and radiation. Before there were neutral atoms, there was an ionized plasma. And when that plasma forms neutral atoms, these allow the universe to deliver the earliest light we see today. Even before that light, there was a soup of matter and antimatter, to produce the majority of today's photons. But even that wasn't the very beginning. In the beginning, there was an exponentially expanding space, and it was the end of that epoch, the end of the cosmic inflation. That gave rise to the matter, antimatter, and radiation that would give rise to that first light that we can see in the universe. And after billions of years of cosmic evolution, here we are able to piece together the puzzle for the first time. The origin of just how the universe, let there be light, is now known. Now, do you see the brains it takes to coin a paragraph like that? But better than that, as you've sat and listened to that statement, think of the faith that it takes to believe that. You see, while scientists can't define the substance of light, isn't it remarkable that somehow they can define the source of light? Isn't it amazing the lengths men will go to defy God and replace the simplicity of the scriptures that God said? They have to go back beyond matter and antimatter and photons and all sorts of things to get to this point. Furthermore, we have to keep going back to the beginning in these theories and ask, where did the original energy come from to create this exponentially expanding space? What was it gave the energy initially? What initially made it expand? There has to be a source. There has to be a starting point. And so here's the conclusion tonight. Remove God from the equation and you will eventually reach a point that doesn't make sense. You see, friends, tonight, without God, nothing makes sense. The difference of opinion among scientists about the origin of the earth is mind-blowing. There are theories after theories. And folks, the truth is tonight, the only theory that has remained consistent and unchanged throughout history is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the reason is because it is not a theory, but rather it's the truth. The Christian has no need for great, profound scientific statements. Rather, we can rest in these three simple yet profound words, and God said. I know that Christians, perhaps above, maybe more than scientists, disagree on lots of stuff. But on this, we are all united that God is the creator, and as the creator, he is the origin of all created things. Therefore, when it comes to light, we can conclude that God himself is the very source of it. Which, by the way, is consistent with his character and with the rest of the Bible. God is the only one capable of creating light because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. James in his epistle explains that God is the Father of lights and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, there are no dark parts in God, no shadiness in his character, and therefore we can be sure that there is no partiality in his judgment. So being the very essence of light, the Apostle Paul said it was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's only the first point. I hope I haven't baffled you too much, but we have, the second two points are easier, but first of all, we have the divine creation of light. But secondly, we have this delightful conclusion about light. Look at verse number 4. After God said, we see that God saw. For it says, and he saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God saw the light that it was good. We have, after this divine creation of light, we have this delightful conclusion about light. God didn't just make light, but he marveled at it. Bringing light out of darkness, God added his approval. You know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is the original language in which it was written. You see, of course, we have on our knee tonight an English translation, and the English language is very limited in many of its interpretations of the original Hebrew and Greek words. And we find such a limitation here, for in nearly every translation of the Bible we have this, and God saw the light that it was good. But that word good in the Hebrew word can be translated in two other ways. I'm going to give you them tonight. Number one, it can be translated pleasant or beautiful. And so we could render verse number 4, and God saw the light that it was pleasant or beautiful to look at. Of course, when you see a rainbow or see light reflecting off the sea or even shining through a stained glass window, it is a thing of beauty. It's amazing how light is being used to create amazing pictures and put on awesome shows. How fitting then that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, among many others, he ascribed to himself the title Light of the World. And in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord came from heaven as the light of man. I want to just pause at that point and move away from creation and turn to Christ for a moment. I wonder if you ever stopped to think about the man, Christ Jesus. What a man he was. What a man he is, for we know he's still alive. He's alive today. He's been alive since he rose from the grave, and he'll be alive forevermore. What a man he was here on earth. His life was pleasant. His soul was a thing of sinless beauty. As he walked amongst men, never once did he sin. Never once did he swear. Never once did he steal. Never once did he slander. Never once was he shady in his dealings. The Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, he is holy and he's harmless. And he's undefiled, and he's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. I'm sure tonight you can think of many noble people, and you can think of many people who have done great things and have lived tremendous lives. We've all sat at funerals where people have been given tremendous tributes, but never has there been a man like Jesus Christ. You see, while on earth, he was the full personification of light, perfect, pure, and absolutely pleasing to God. In fact, after his baptism, God announced from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a contrast then to the rest of humanity. You see, naturally, it doesn't matter who we are tonight, we cannot please God. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Even our most noble of deeds have been tainted and tarnished by our original sin nature, and therefore in God's sight, we are not pleasing. God isn't well pleased with us because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not so with the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man in whom God was well pleased with every area of his life, which is why only he was able to die to be the Savior of mankind. You see, you say, you know, why can we not get ourselves to heaven? Why can we not work our way to heaven? Well, the reason is that he was the only one ever born flawless. You see, every other man is born flawed, born in sin's darkness. One had to come from the glory, come from the light into darkness, who was without sin, to die for the sins of the whole world. And while the Lord Jesus came as the light of the world, and while God delighted in him, men despised him. Isaiah prophesied how that when the world would see him, there would be no beauty that we should desire him. And that's exactly what happened. He was so despised and so rejected of men that they done what? My, they nailed him upon a cross. And the truth is today that the Lord Jesus Christ is still despised and rejected of man. Can I ask you to answer in your heart tonight this very simple question? What think ye of Christ? To God, his soul was well delighted. To God, he was well pleasing. To God, he was acceptable. What is he to you tonight? I wonder tonight, if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, why not? What is the reason? What's holding you back? What is your honest opinion of him? Maybe perhaps you conclude that he's a good man, but for you, he's not good enough. Oh, dear friend, the one in whom God delights is the one who came from God to deliver us. Not only does this word good mean pleasant or beautiful, but another way that it can be translated from the Hebrew is also agreeable. And so what we could render verse number 4 is, and God saw the light that it was agreeable. You see, with God being light, then light is agreeable with him. Darkness is the opposite of what God is. The Bible tells us that God is a God who dwells in a light that is unapproachable. Naturally then, light agrees with God. In fact, the Apostle John said that the only way a man or woman can have fellowship with God is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Again, how it points to the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No person born has ever been able to walk consistently and constantly in agreement with God's law. We are all by nature the children of wrath. We can't help sinning. No matter how good we are, regardless of how upright or how good living we claim to be, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We can't help it. You know, already it's remarkable, any of you that have had children, we're just discovering this, but you know, we have Jonah who's 11 months now, and he's at that stage where, you know, I can tell him, don't do something, you know, don't do that, or you say, you know, Jonah, no, don't do that. And he'll take his hand away and then he'll watch you and then he'll go to do it again and he knows he shouldn't be doing it. Have I sat him down and taught him to do that? No. Inside him and like every one of us is that natural desire to disobey. And the reality is from where we're born, we cannot walk in agreement with God. Again, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? God and man are diametrically opposed. However, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, was made in the likeness of man, he bridged that gap between God and man. He was fully God and at the same time fully man. Therefore, he was able to live a life that was in full agreement with the ways of God, but he was also able to give his life to appease the wrath of God. Being the light of the world, he was also the light of heaven, and therefore God the Father and God the Son were in full agreement together. Their souls were in sync and their wills were perfectly harmonized. Which, when you think of it, means that the Lord Jesus wasn't forced to go to the cross. Rather, he chose to go. It means that no man took his life from him, but rather he willingly laid it down of himself. Why? Out of love for you and me. Out of love for you and me. You see, he saw our darkness. He saw how opposed we are to God. And so that when we were yet without strength and while we were yet sinners, thank God Christ died for us. We see first of all from Genesis 1 and verses 3 and 4, we see the divine creation of light. We see this delightful conclusion about light. But let me finish this tonight by seeing the fact that there is a dark contrast to light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You see, as we look at history, man has done wonderful things with light. He has made it bend. He has even made it bounce. He's even made it beneficial as a power source. However, the first thing God done with light was divide it from darkness. He created separation between the black and the brilliant. Rather than remove darkness entirely, God created a clear contrast, a definite division. There were two very separate things. He then assigned names to the both of them, making the period of darkness the night and the period of light the day. And from that point onwards, you have an evening and a morning on that first day. A literal 24-hour day containing both a period of light and a period of dark. It's been that way ever since that first creation day. What is remarkable is that God was able to bring light out of the darkness. He simply commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and there was light. Again, and you'll note by now this has been the theme tonight, what a wonderful picture of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, taking on flesh. The Lord came as light out of darkness. The hymn writer puts it so well, light of the world, you step down into darkness. However, here's the problem. As John records, the problem was that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, if you think about, if you take two magnets, and you put the two poles together that are opposed, how they push apart from each other. And that was the same way of light coming from heaven, stepping down into a dark world. And what happened was there was a natural polarization. You see, they comprehended it not. Jesus came into the world to redeem the world, yet the world only wanted rid of him. Why? Well, again, the answer is found in John's Gospel, chapter number 3. He says, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. One man was out walking one day, and he was thinking on these verses, and he likened them to the day when he saw a huge stone being removed from the place where it had been fixed. We've all done it, I'm sure, in our gardens or wherever. And as he lifted this stone up and exposed underneath to the light, all sorts of tiny creatures had lived under that stone. They had always lived in the darkness, and when the light of the sun struck them on the stone being removed, they began to run with fear and scatter in all directions. They could not live in the light, and when the stone was replaced in its former position, he says you should have seen the hurry and the hustle and the bustle of those tiny creatures to get back to where they had been. And it was with great relief that they hurried back to be under the darkness of the stone. And likewise, naturally, we don't, nor can we know God. We're born in darkness. He is the eternal light. The Bible asks a great question: what fellowship has light with darkness? The two are at polar opposites. Light only joins with light. Therefore, no amount of good works, good deeds, or religious adherence can make us compatible with God. Nothing brings us closer to God. I want to illustrate this in another way. I want you to imagine for a moment and come with me as we do this. Imagine going into a room. You can think of a room in your house where you have one of those perhaps old hanging lights. And in the room there is a table. And on the table in that room, a bulb is sitting. It's not in the light. Until you physically take that bulb off the table, get a chair and insert it into the light socket, I want to assure you, you can flick that switch constantly, but the room will still be in darkness. You see, there'll never be light until you insert the bulb. And here's the truth tonight. There's many, many people, and I sort of use the analogy I've just used. There's many, many people, and they're flicking the switch, hoping for light. They've never yet inserted the bulb. Dear friends, until we deal with the original sin in our soul before God, and until we take by faith God's salvation, we can do whatever we like. But the Bible says we'll still remain divided from God. Also, naturally, we love sin. Naturally, we don't want to leave our sin. In fact, we take offense at the label of sin. What chance have we got As we live in a world of sin, today millions are still choosing to reject the light of the world and live in darkness, not realizing that living in darkness means dying in darkness. And if you live in darkness and die in darkness, the Bible says, then forever you're going to be in a place of outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, could see heaven, but he couldn't go there because of the great gulf fixed between the two. Light and darkness are divided, they are separated, and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are absolutely irreconcilable. However, while God created division, he also created redemption. God doesn't want us to be separated from himself. He is in the light and we are in darkness. And so he sent the Lord Jesus as that one mediator between God and man. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read how that God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What we find, beloved, tonight is God is again calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we come to bring our meeting to a close this evening, as we have considered the God of creation, the source of light, and the one who spoke about light, I want you to see that he's also the God of salvation. As we've thought about the light, that original light, as we look around us, we see light everywhere. And we look at it in bulbs, we look at it naturally out and about, and I wonder, as you look at the light, have you ever seen the light of the world? Have you ever encountered him? I want you tonight, as we close this meeting, to see the Son of God, the light of the world, dying in darkness, dying in a scene of suffering, shrouded by our sin. You see, when he went to the cross of Calvary, while God dealt with our sin, he brought a supernatural darkness on the world. See God laying on him the darkest things you and I have ever done. Not only the darkest things we have ever done, but laying on him the darkest things we will ever do. See his precious blood washing those sins away. I want you to think just now, perhaps of the worst thing that you've ever done, and you think, you know, God could never forgive me for those sins. I want you to think of that sin, and then I want you to look away and see the blood of Jesus Christ just washing it away. No more remembrance, no more record. And then I want you to see the glorious day of his resurrection, for the light of the world could never be extinguished. And the great truth of the gospel is this: today he lives as the light of heaven, but he also lives as the light of hope. He's the only thing that can change your dark life and mine into a life of light. And so tonight I wonder, what will it be? Tonight, as we have, as I say this, lifted the stone of the gospel and let the glorious light of it shine into this dark world, I wonder tonight, are you going to flee like those creatures? Or are you going to come to Christ? Oh, I urge you tonight, don't go back under the stone. Don't go back to ways of darkness, because if we live in darkness and die in darkness, we'll go to outer darkness. But tonight you can come and perceive. Tonight you can encounter the light of the world. Oh, thank God tonight that he lives in the power of an endless life. And I pray that tonight that you would take him as your Savior. Let's pray.